Our scripture reading tonight will be from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 9. The vision of Isaiah from the son of Amos concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which I saw during the reigns of Isaiah, Jotham, Ezra, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, O hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. The sons I have reared and brought up, but they were revoked against me. And the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's manger. And Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Elijah, sinful nation. The people weighed down and iniquity, the offspring of the evildoers. The sons act corruptly, and they abandon the Lord. And they have not despised the Holy One of Israel. And they have turned away from him. Where will we be struck again? And as you continue your rebellion, and the whole hand was sick, and the whole heart was faint. For the sole of thy feet, even to the head, and there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, wets, and raw wounds, not pressed out and bandaged, nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate, and your cities are burned with fire, and your fields, the strangers were devouring them in your presence. And the desolate were overthrown by strangers, and your daughters of Zion is left in like a shelter in the vineyard, and like the watchman's, the hut of the cumbered field, and like a besieged city, unless the Lord of hosts has left us in a few survivors, and will be like Sodom, and will be like Gomorrah.
This particular passage, as Isaiah is writing, is a very significant passage in our study. We're using the American Standard Translation, or IM, and I think the King James Translation and several others, in verse 9, use the word remnant. The writer says, except Jehovah of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Well, we can go back and study the history of those cities and see just how ultimately they were destroyed. But Isaiah is making a very valid point that lots of things, bad things, have happened to you. And they've happened to you because of your rebellion. And you won't repent. And if it had not been for God sparing a small remnant, we wouldn't exist. And so his point is a very powerful one. And we want to see that in this text and see that just a little bit in their history. You know, when we study in the New Testament, the writer, the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We can read about what they did and the point that Isaiah is making in their history and learn some things that are very helpful to us. When we look at the period of history that I want to discuss with you briefly, is the period of time before they went into the promised land and what they were told would occur if they did or did not keep God's commands. Now keep in mind that the period of time that they were in Egypt has passed. The period of the plagues has come upon the nation of Egypt. And the children of Israel have been brought out of Egypt. They've crossed miraculously the Red Sea as it has parted, and they crossed on dry ground. And they've come to Mount Sinai, and there God gave them a law, the law of Moses. And if we'll turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, I want to call your attention to chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. There the writer says, and it shall be when thou art come into the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee for an inheritance and possesseth it, and dwellest there, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the ground which thou shalt bring in from the land that Jehovah thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go into the place which Jehovah thy God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. And thou shalt come unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say to him, I profess this day unto Jehovah thy God that I am come into the land which Jehovah sware unto our fathers to give us. Now that takes you back to Genesis 12, where God spoke to Abraham and promised this land. Genesis chapter 15, you see the beginning of the description of that land. It says, and the priest, verse 4, shall take the basket out of thy hand and set it down before the altar of Jehovah thy God. And thou shalt answer and say, before Jehovah thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And he became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians dwelt ill, or dealt ill with us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And we cried unto Jehovah, the God of our fathers. And Jehovah heard our voice, and saw our affliction, and our toil, and our oppression. And Jehovah brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, and a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first of the fruit of the ground, which thou, O Jehovah, hast given me, and thou shalt set it down before Jehovah thy God, and worship before Jehovah thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in all the good which Jehovah thy God hath given thee, and into thy house, thou and the Levite and the sojourner that is in the midst of thee. Now, this coming up out of the land of Egypt and coming into the land that God had promised was obviously something that God wanted them to remember. Because what we're reading here in Deuteronomy is to reminisce about the very things that had occurred in their past. Now, if you'll turn the pages back just a little bit to Deuteronomy chapter 4. During this period of time, after they've come up out of the land of Egypt in Deuteronomy chapter 4, prior to their coming into the promised land, Moses said, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, verse 25, and ye shall have been long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image in the form of anything, and shall do that which is evil in the sight of Jehovah thy God, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over the Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And Jehovah will scatter you among the peoples, and ye shall be left few in number among the nations whither Jehovah shall lead you away. Do you see that Moses is telling them here what they're going to do? And when you do that, there's going to be a remnant that's left. You'll be few in number. Now, what about that remnant? We know in the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 4, they were to teach their children. When they get up, when they go to bed, the importance of faithfulness was to be instilled in their children, even from a very early, early age. And when you come on over into the eighth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, actually beginning about verse 11, beware lest thou forget Jehovah thy God in not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up and thou forget Jehovah thy God who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, led you through the wilderness and so forth. And you can see the implications. They were to remember these things, the provisions that God had made for them. Now in verse 19 it says, and it shall be, if thou shalt forget Jehovah thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations that Jehovah made to perish before you, so shall ye perish, because you would not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah your God. Now you get the idea that God's really hammering this point home, don't you? And when you come over to Deuteronomy chapter 28, we looked at chapter 26 already. In chapter 28, it says, beginning in verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that Jehovah thy God will set thee on high above all the nations. And all the blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt thou shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy beast and the increase of thy cattle and the young of thy flock. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy netting trough. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Now if you'll drop down to verse 15, you see that thing just flipped over. If you don't keep my commandments, then in every respect wherein you would have been blessed, now you'll be cursed. And you think they got the message. But turn the page one more time over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 it says, and it shall come to pass, when all these things, that is the blessings and the curses that are discussed in chapter 28 and 29, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither Jehovah thy God hath driven thee. Now get the point. The consequences that I've already said, they're going to happen. You're going to worship and serve other gods, and God's going to scatter you among the nations. Now, when you're out there and among all these nations, you remember what God said. In verse 2, and when you call these things to mind, and shalt return unto Jehovah thy God, and shalt obey His voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then Jehovah thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will turn or return and gather thee from all the peoples whither Jehovah thy God hath scattered thee. Now look at that. Here Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, in this period of time, having left Egyptian captivity, but prior to the time that they enter into the promised land, he's told them multiple times of the consequence of their disobedience. And here he says, now when you do this, here's what's going to happen. It's not if, but when you do this, God's going to scatter you among the nations, and you call God to mind when you're scattered among the nations, and you turn and God will return, then He will return you into the land. He will turn thy captivity. You know what He's talking about? He's talking about the remnant that would be faithful to God. Even during this period of captivity. Yes, during the period of captivity, there would be some who would be faithful to God, even in a foreign land. They would serve and be faithful to God. And when they would repent, then the people would be brought back into the land. Now that's what he's telling them. Now if you'll note in verse 10 of this passage, a very interesting statement is made. It says, if thou shalt obey the voice of Jehovah thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if thou turn unto Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. What would they have to do in order to be returned to the land? Well, in a word, repent. But what law would they have to keep? They'd have to keep the law under which they lived, the law of Moses. Do you see that? If you shall obey the voice of Jehovah, if you turn to Jehovah thy God to keep the commandments and statutes written in the book of the law, when you return to this, then God will return you to the land. Now the significance of that is, when you talk to some premillennial fellow who thinks that at the end of the world, God's going to return the nation of Israel as a nation to the land of Palestine and so forth, and everything's going to be good, that's not going to happen. Because we're not under the law, never going to be under the law of Moses ever again. And in order for that to be imposed, then that would require the keeping of the genealogies in order to have the priesthood. That's never going to be again. And in order to do that, you'd have to keep the Old Testament sacrifices. And of course, we have, as we studied this morning from the book of Hebrews, a much better sacrifice. That's never going to happen again. So the restoration under the condition that's stated here by Moses, that's not ever going to happen. Those conditions aren't going to exist again. But they did exist during Old Testament times, and though that's not the purpose of our study, the purpose of our study is to focus upon these warnings and what they did. Now that brings to mind a series of dates. One of the things that I like to do when I study is to try to get in my mind a timeline, a sequence of events, to try to get them in order. When this happened, and in relation to other things. And this passage that Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 1 is significant from that standpoint. We know that the giving of the law at Mount Sinai was somewhere in the neighborhood, not necessarily exact, but somewhere in the neighborhood of about 1445 B.C. We know that they came into the land about 1405 B.C. Saul became king about 1050 or so B.C. We've got David in here that
was king about 1,000 years before Jesus came. And then Solomon, and then his son Rehoboam, that in about 930 or 922, something like that, I believe it is, that Rehoboam divided the empire because of his foolish decisions. And it's after the period of division that Isaiah writes about 750 years before Christ came. Now, the relevance of that is, if you'll note, Moses has been telling them way back over here in this period of time, before the conquest of the land, that when you worship and serve other gods, God's going to raise up a nation and take you captive. Now, Isaiah is saying, if it wasn't for this small remnant, we would have been like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. We just wouldn't exist. We'd have been completely destroyed. And look at the time frame in which he writes. Just a few years before the Assyrians capture the northern empire and take the city of Samaria captive in 722 B.C. Now, do you find that interesting? Isaiah is telling them, here, we're right on the threshold of what's about to happen. And you're engaged in all of these evil practices, these idolatrous practices. And as he describes their condition, as somebody that's beat up into a bloody pulp, and he said, there's no medicine that's been put on your wounds. You're not getting better. You're just getting worse. Well, why? They're continuing their rebellion against God. What inevitably is going to happen? You're going to be conquered. And so it was that the Assyrians came in from the north and took the southern, or took the northern kingdom of Israel, conquering the city of Samaria, the capital, in 722 BC. Now, I wouldn't debate the point. If you find the number 721, it's just a different source that you're reading from. But about that time, the Assyrians took the city of Samaria. And then we've got the first group taken from the southern kingdom, about 606. BC. And then you've got the fall of Jerusalem about 597 BC. Now we're looking at the return that Moses is talking about here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, about 586 BC, when they return from the captivity of the Babylonians and the temple is rebuilt and Nehemiah builds the walls around the city of Jerusalem. Haggai and those associated with him rebuilt the temple. Now, I told Chris that there's a chart that I like to use just to illustrate this point, but I don't know exactly how to use it. Now, here's a chart that I call a timeline, and I like to work with it. It works better across the table than it does on the board. But here's creation. Here's the giving of the law. Here's the entering of the promised land, the judges, Saul, David, Solomon. And here's the death of Solomon and the beginning of Rehoboam's reign and the division of the kingdom. And I want to call your attention to this point right here. Because here's Isaiah as he writes, along with Hosea and some others, just prior to 722 B.C. Now somebody said, preacher, can't you make that any bigger? Well, yes, I can. And just to illustrate the point, where you can see where Isaiah is. Do you see that on the timeline? Jonathan, can you see that somewhat from back there? Here's Isaiah, writing about the time that Jonah, Amos, Micah, Hosea, and others that you can read about in the text. Of course, Jeremiah, just a little bit of time after that, as he primarily addresses the people of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, along with Zephaniah and Nahum, as Nahum discusses the fall of the Assyrians, the Ninevites, as they were the capital of the Assyrian Empire. But having said all of that, my point is a simple one, that they had had ample warning throughout many, many years of the things that God is telling them is going to come to pass. Don't do this. There are consequences. Now, Isaiah says, except Jehovah of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, we should have been like unto Gomorrah. In the 10th chapter of the book of Isaiah, he uses that word again. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and they that are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again lean upon him that smote them, but shall lean upon Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, and in truth. And then you'll notice, a remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them shall return. A destruction is determined overflowing with righteousness. Now, set aside much of what Isaiah said in that, but concentrate what on that word remnant. What's he suggesting? The consequences are going to be awful. As a nation of people, we're essentially not going to be, except for this remnant. Now, I've gone with Donna to shop for material. Yes, I've done that several times. And you go into a store and you see all these bolts of material. She likes to go over to the table where the remnants are. Now, many of you ladies do exactly the same thing. And it illustrates very well what a remnant is. It's a small portion, that which is left over after everything else has been sold. That's a remnant. Now, what's Isaiah saying? Except there be a small remnant of people, we wouldn't exist. But there's always been a remnant. I want to call your attention, let's get past that, and get to this definition of the word. That is a survivor. It's used to describe people who have survived the onslaught of an enemy in Scripture several times. Now, point being, here's a nation that's overcome, or a people that's overcome, and what's left? Well, just a very small remnant. That which is left over. And that's our point. It's not a hard point for us to see, but the significance of that is seen in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, in the 9th chapter, in verse 27, the Apostle Paul makes reference to the words of Isaiah. And Isaiah cried concerning Israel, if the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved. And in verse 29, and as Isaiah saith, has said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth hath left us a seed, we had become as Sodom and had been made like unto Gomorrah. Now, we've said quite a lot about their history, the warnings that were given to them, and the practices in which they engaged, and the consequences that were to be imposed upon them, and seen that only a small element of the nation of Israel that were described as the sand of the sea remained faithful to the Lord. A small element, a remnant. I want to talk with you a little bit about what I've called God's remnant of the past. There are characters that stand out in Old Testament history that are quite different from everybody else around them. Enoch is one of them. In Genesis chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 21. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. It tells us, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That expression's always fascinated me. Enoch was not, for God took him. He never died. He just disappeared. God took him. Now, when you come into the New Testament, you'll note that Enoch is cited as a character of faith. In his day, we might say that, and must say that Enoch was a part of God's remnant in times past. When everybody else was doing things that they ought not be doing, Enoch stood out as different from everybody else. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God translated him. Look at it now. For he hath had witness borne to him that before his translation he had been well pleasing unto God. And you'll find that in the bulletin article from this morning. But Enoch was different. His desire, or as we looked at the words of the passage in the bulletin article, his aim in life was to please God. And that was not everybody else's aim. Now, there are others that stand out. When God saw the wickedness of man in Genesis chapter 6 and determined that he would destroy every living thing, in verse 5 through verse 9, we see that Noah is described as a man that found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And in verse 9, it tells us that the generations of Noah, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. In verse 12, God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Now, we've got something different about Noah, don't we? At a time when man was doing as he pleased, we see that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord because it was his aim, it was his purpose of life to please God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20,
The Apostle Peter makes this comment, that aforetime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Would you say that Noah and his family represented a remnant of that generation? Well, certainly so. Just a very small element of those who lived during that time made any effort to serve the Lord. And then as we come to Genesis chapter 12, who do we read about? We read about Abraham, described again as a man of faith in the Hebrew letter. A man who was instructed to offer up his son, your only son, whom thou lovest, God said. And we learned that the very next morning, Abraham arose and got all together in order to offer up his son, to take him upon the mountain that God would show him, and offer him there as a sacrifice. And Abraham is described as a righteous man, because he obeyed God. Would you say that Abraham stood out in his generation just a bit? A little different from other folks that lived during his time. And of course we think about Joshua and Caleb. During the time of the period of wilderness wandering, the time of the entering into the promised land, we know that God had instructed those people to go in and take the land in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And they sent in spies, and 10 of the spies came back and said, can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. But Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can, because that's what God told us to do. And you read of Joshua and Caleb in Joshua chapter 14 and Caleb in Joshua chapter 15 of the inheritance that they received in the land. Because they were faithful to God. They did what God said. Would you suppose that those who were 20 years old and older of that number, that Joshua and Caleb represented a remnant? Small remnant, too. Who did what God said. Now that's what a remnant is. The others were disobedient during this time. Now when you come into the New Testament, interesting context of John chapter 6, where Jesus has fed the multitude, the text tells us, that he fed 5,000 men with a little boy's lunch. And there have been many folks that have been sick of varied diseases and so forth. And they've been healed. You'll see that in some of the earlier verses of John chapter 6. And these who have seen these miracles come the next day, the very next day. And they're looking for Jesus to perform another miracle. And he rebukes them. He said, you don't seek me because of who I am. You seek me because I fed you. And their attitude was, well, Moses fed us. What are you going to do so that we can believe that you're the Christ? Well, what had they just seen? Number one, they had forgotten that it wasn't Moses that fed them. It was God who fed them. Moses was simply their leader while upon the earth during this period of time. But in the text of John chapter 6, look at it. Jesus said, I've got the words of eternal life. I can tell you how to live. I can teach you how to go to heaven. And after saying these things to these folks, in verse 66 it says, upon this many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Many of his disciples, what had they seen? Well, they'd seen miracles. They'd sat at his feet and heard his teaching. But many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus therefore said to the 12, would you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Let me ask you, brethren, would you describe the apostles in this instance as a remnant among those that God's Son taught? A remnant? Others went away. What about you? Will you also go away, the Lord said? Peter said, we don't have any place else to go. There's nobody else that has the words that you have. And then as we come into the book of Revelation and talk about those in Thyatira and even those in Sardis, there were a few who had their robes not tarnished. Their robes were white. There were a few. Would you describe that few in Thyatira and Sardis as being a part of God's remnant of the past? Well, yes. But see, there's always been a remnant. Small group of people that are willing to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him. But let's talk about today, okay? Let's talk about God's remnant in the present. And you'll turn to Luke chapter 8. And you'll readily recognize in the context of this passage that we're reading about the parable of the sower. And in this parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, we see four different kinds of ground that are represented. And in verse 13, Jesus explains it, and he said, "Those on the rock are they who, when they heard, received the word with joy, and these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that in the good ground, these are they, these are such, as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience." Now we got the wayside soil, verse 12. I started the verse too late, but I want you to see this. The wayside soil represented those who heard, but they didn't do anything about it. They never obeyed. Those that are described by the stony soil, these are those who heard it, they believed it, they obeyed it, but it didn't last. They did not remain faithful. And then Jesus described the thorny soil. I'm well acquainted with the rocky soil and the thorny soil growing up in Kentucky. But these represent those who heard and believed and obeyed, but then other attractions led them away. The riches and the cares and the pleasures of this life. And I want to call your attention to the text of Luke 14. We've looked at that many times. You'd be well to do well to remember it. Because there in that context, it describes a man who's giving a feast and he invites certain folks and they begin to make excuse. One said, "I've bought a piece of ground. I've got to go see it." Another man said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go prove." Another man simply said, "I've married a wife. I can't come." Well, none of those folks then continued to be invited, did they? Because other things that were right and legitimate in and of themselves had taken precedent over the invitation of the Lord. And we want to see that that represents the thorny ground. Other things get our attention and pull us away from the things that are right. Now, in the parable, you'll read about the good soil, the good ground. These are those who brought forth fruit. Would you say that the good ground was in the majority, or was that by far in the minority? You see. Would you say that those few who are represented here by the good ground would in New Testament times under the teaching of the Lord and the teaching of the apostles in present day as we teach and preach the gospel that the good ground would represent those few who are genuinely converted to Christ? I get a little, I guess, agitated in some respects when somebody tells me, you know, I went here and I went there and I baptized all these people. Baptizing people is not the objective. Converting people. Now that's the objective. To convert people to the Lord. Now sometimes simply baptizing somebody just don't get the job done. They're baptized, but they only get wet. They don't stay. They're not faithful. You see, they're not a part of God's remnant unless they remain faithful. Would you say that only these few that remain faithful would represent the remnant of the present? These are the ones that you can count on. They're going to do what's right. Now, there's one other thing that I want to say in this lesson. I want to talk about the remnant of the future. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 47 through 50, in fact, several of the verses of Matthew chapter 13 is descriptive of the kingdom. But in Matthew, the 13th chapter reading, beginning at verse 47, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was filled, they drew up on the beach and they sat down and they gathered the good into the vessels, but the bad they cast away. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Let me ask you, beloved, do you think every fish that got in the net was a good one? Keeper? No. No, they separated through them. The trash fish they threw away. And the good fish they put into vessels. Now, what's the point? Well, very likely, and the point of the illustration, is that most of the fish that they caught had to be cast back. It wasn't a keeper, but there were some that were good. And these are those that they put into a vessel. Now, when you read in Revelation 2 and 3, these are those that are described as shall eat of the tree of life in Revelation 2. Revelation 2:10,
Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive the crown of life. These are the few. Revelation 3, verse 4. These are the few that shall walk with me in white. And you know who this remnant of the future, who it is that makes it up? Those like Enoch and Noah and Abraham. Those who were a part of the remnant of the past. You know who it is that makes up this remnant of the future? Folks today who obey the gospel. And they're faithful to the Lord. It is their aim in life to be well pleasing unto Him. And you put those together with the remnant of the past, and you've got the remnant of the future. That's who that is. Isn't that simple? When we read in Matthew the 7th chapter, Jesus said, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto damnation, and many are they that enter in therein." But He said, "Narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Here's the remnant. Now the question is, will you be a part of that remnant? That's the question. I find it rather interesting that that decision is not made by a group of people. That decision is made by every individual. That's just the way it is. We have decisions that we must make that are independent of loved ones. They're independent of friends. They're independent of family members. They're individual. And if we read in Romans chapter 14 and verse 2, "So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God." Who makes the determination of whether or not you're a part of that remnant? We'll ask the question another way. Who makes the determination of whether or not you're faithful to the Lord? Well, that would be your decision. That's mine. So if I want to be a part of that remnant of the future, I've got to be a part of the remnant of the present. And we see that historically, the remnant has been the few. The few. Not going to be a lot. Wouldn't be a remnant if it was a lot. But Isaiah said we'd all be destroyed if it wasn't for that faithful few. Faithful remnant. We'd be like Sodom. We'd be like Gomorrah. And maybe you're present this evening and it's your desire to obey the gospel. You can do that. Become a Christian. But understand, beloved, that just in being baptized, that don't punch your ticket into heaven. The remnant is made up of those who are faithful. And if you've obeyed the gospel being baptized into Christ and you're not faithful, you'll not be in heaven. And nobody will be doing you any favors to give you encouragement and say, "You're all right. You don't have a thing to worry about." You have everything to worry about. Just as surely as God led those people into captivity, because of their sin, we'll be lost. Because we're not right with the Lord. But we can be. Would it be your desire this evening to repent of your sin, to confess your faith and to be baptized into Christ, or if you're not right, to repent of that and ask God's forgiveness? We can help you make that known while together we stand and while we sing.